Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 this morning as we conclude our Advent series? We'll be reflecting together on that very classic story of the Magi. Matthew chapter 2, reading in verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. I'm also going to go back and read the prophecy that is referred to in that passage, Micah 5, because the prophecy that we read in Matthew 2 is a condensed portion of Micah 5. So Micah 5, beginning in verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming is from of old, from ancient of days." In verse 4. "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their prince." Let's open in prayer. Gracious Father, may you send your Spirit, the Spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, to rule and work in our hearts as we seek to enter into the wisdom of the Magi in this holiday season. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Historically, Advent has been known as a season of waiting, a season of longing. And we sang about that last Sunday, a couple of our hymns. O come, Emmanuel, come thou long-expected Jesus. Now, we know about the longing and the waiting from a consumer vantage point. You know, our young children are anxiously waiting Christmas morning to find out what those packages are under the tree. If you have older children, they've already found that out because they've gone to the Amazon site and seen what you've ordered. And of course, we are excited as those who are giving gifts to others, and we want to see their joy as our friends and family open our gifts. Mourning or waiting was sort of enforced in my family on Christmas morning. You couldn't get up until 7 a.m. You couldn't get out of bed until 7. Christmas morning didn't start until everyone was out of bed. The first thing we did was everyone got to search the house for their hidden stocking with their little wrapped gifts of gum and Tic Tacs and tape and pens and things like that, and sit on the floor and open them, and then we began preparing for our traditional Christmas brunch. And the kids would make monkey bread, and we would prepare it, and we would sit and eat brunch together. Then we would read and act out the story of Christmas from the Gospel of Luke. And then we would sit around the tree and begin opening presents. And we opened presents from youngest to oldest, one present at a time as we went around from youngest to oldest, enforced waiting. But here's one of the things that we all are going to discover Christmas morning, or at least the day after, that once the gifts are open, there is still a dissatisfaction in our heart that the best gifts can't reach, that there is still a hunger in our souls that the most amazing Christmas feast can't satisfy, and that there is still a deep longing that has been exposed in our hearts that the merriest of Christmas will not fill. And this longing points to a deeper waiting that the human heart, every human heart, is experiencing. And into that waiting, God invites us through the Magi to worship as we wait. And that'll be the focus this morning. We will be thinking together as we look at this story about waiting and worship. Well, think about waiting and worship. You'll see it in the insert in your bulletin. From the vantage point of the story of the Magi, from the vantage point of the story that you're living right now, an unfinished story, and from the vantage point of a finished story that we're looking forward to. Let's think first of all about worship and waiting, the story of the Magi. For you children, you sang, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." About the only thing right in that song is they're from the Orient, they're from the East. They weren't kings. They were magi. Yes, they were in a king's court, but they were astrologers. They were those who looked for the signs in heaven. Signs in heaven, which they believed told of great events that were to come. Events like the birth of a king, the death of a king. And we don't know if there were three of them. There were three gifts, but the Western Roman Church and the 8th century said, well, there were three, but the Eastern Orthodox Church said that there were 12. We don't know. But we do know that they didn't just come as three, as our traditional scenes indicate. These were very, very intelligent, gifted, prominent people. They would have come with a huge entourage as they traveled from what we know today is Iran and Iraq. Why did they come? You say, well, they saw a star. Well, no. First of all, they came because over 500 years before, the Jews of Judah had been exiled in Babylon, that very area of the world. And over those 500 years, significant centers of Jewish learning had been established in Babylon and Persia, what we know today as Iran and Iraq. And so the teachings of the Old Testament had permeated, had moved out into the culture. And one of the most prominent teachings was the prophecy that out of Judah would come a great king, the king of the Jews, the Messiah, whom every other king would worship, and whose rule would extend to the ends of the earth. And probably for generations, these magi, who, it was a family thing. You're born a magi. You were born into the grandfather of a magi. They had been waiting. They had been waiting for that sign of this king of the Jews that had been prophesied. Maybe they knew the prophecy of Numbers 24:17 that Balaam had given. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Judah. A scepter shall rise out of Jerusalem. They arrive in Jerusalem in verses 1 and 2 of the passage. Why did they come to Jerusalem? The baby was in Bethlehem. Well, they came to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. Surely the king of the Jews will be found in the capital of the Jewish nation. They begin asking around about the birth of this great king. It says that they begin asking about the one who has been born king of the Jews. Verses 3 and 4, the word gets to Herod, the Roman king of the Jews. He understands what the scriptures say. In fact, if you look at what Herod says in verse 4, it says he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born, the Christ, the king, the descendant of David, who would rule to the ends of the earth. The religious leaders answer his question from Micah chapter 5. The prophets say that he'll be born in the little town of Bethlehem, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Verse 7, it says, if you follow the passage, that Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Why did he ask them that? Well, Herod wanted to know how long they had been traveling. You see, they had been traveling now 900 miles to Jerusalem. And when they had seen the star, I mean, it wasn't like they had their bags packed. They had probably took several months to prepare, to gather the entourage, to plan their trip. And Herod needs a backup plan, because he tells the Magi to go and worship and come back and tell him. But what happens if the Magi don't return? See, Herod needed a backup plan. And so he wants to know how old that child might be. When did you see that star? How many months ago was it? And of course, in Matthew chapter 2:16, Herod sins to Bethlehem after the Magi do not return. And what age are the children that he kills? 2 years old and younger. What time did the star appear? The Magi said, well, I don't know. It was probably maybe 2 years ago. Herod was the Roman appointed king of the Jews, but they come, the Magi come, and says, where's the one born king of the Jews? Where's the rightful heir of the throne of David? And Herod's going to have no threats to his throne. In fact, at this stage, this is at the end of Herod's life. Jesus was probably born about 6 BC. Herod dies at 4 BC. Probably is going to die shortly afterwards. Herod was maniacal. He had 10 wives. He had multiple sons, all striving for his throne. He killed the wife. He killed the son. Julius Caesar said, I would rather be Herod's pig than his son. It was actually a play on words. Pig and son are very similar sounding words. Chapter 2, verse 9, the star rises and leads them to the house. The first time we see the star actually leading them. In verse 10, it says, they saw the star and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Why? Well, the waiting's almost over. It's like Christmas morning. You get up and you're so excited. And they were so excited. The waiting's over. They were going to meet the king of the Jews, of whom the prophecy said that he would rule the nations and all the kings of the earth would come to him. And where does the waiting lead them? You notice where it leads them. It leads them to worship. They go in, they fall down and worship Jesus, opening their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You don't give gifts to a king because they need anything. Kings don't need gifts. You give gifts to a king because you want to honor them for their worthiness, for their glory. And to that end, they come. they worship. Now let's take it to our lives, and let's talk about waiting and worship, living your unfinished story. You know, God writes the stories of our lives in very unusual ways. I imagine the wise men thought it quite strange that the star leads them to the home of an uneducated peasant couple, living in a poor section of this little town with a 1 to 2 year old that's going to be king of the Jews? Now think about it. If you were Jesus' campaign manager, think about it. Your goal as his campaign manager is 2,000 years from now, a quarter of all the people on earth would make him the center of their lives. Whole civilizations would be built on his teaching. He would be the most influential person in all history. You're his campaign manager. Oh, incidentally, he's born to peasants in an insignificant town. He grows up homeless. And he dies a criminal's death. God writes our stories in unusual ways. And the most merry Christmas doesn't change the complex, confusing, painful realities that we face. Whether we face them the day after Christmas or we're wrestling with them as we approach the day. And Christmas can be, for some people, just a painful reminder of these realities, a painful reminder of the loved one who died around that holiday, a painful reminder of the significant health issues that we're dealing with in the midst of the holiday, a painful reminder of the empty seat of the prodigal child that won't be celebrating with us. From my wife and I, this is our third Christmas that we have found ourselves in one of the most painful stories of our lives. It started 3 Christmases ago, and over the past 2 years, we've walked through our middle daughter's separation and divorce. And it's an unfinished story. We're still waiting on how God is going to make his provision and order his providence and care for her 4 precious children. What do we do as we wait in the midst of our unfinished stories? What do we do as we wait? Well, I know what I've been doing for the past 2 years. I have been binging on fear and worry. I've been binging on fear and worry. And every morning, I seek the Lord's face, and I pour out my emotional chaos and confusion, my heartache and sadness, my anger, and my bitterness. And I journal that, and God speaks to me through his word, and for the past 2 years, and this will be the third Christmas, God has been saying to me, very simply, will you worship me in your waiting? Will you worship me in your waiting? Why? Well, let's return to the passage. Whose coming is announced? They come looking for a king, the king of the Jews. And notice what the prophecy says, Micah 5. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Who was to come? The prophecy says, a shepherd king is to come. Now, those two ideas were put together in the Near East in the ancient times. Kings were thought to be shepherds. They were needed to be shepherds. King was a picture of power and authority. Shepherd, a picture of compassion and care. A king was to be a just ruler, a benevolent provider, a powerful defender. Our call to worship this morning, a beautiful picture of that. The writer Isaiah says, behold your God, see the sovereign Lord. who comes with power and his right arm rules for him. His reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. See him as he shepherds his people, as he carries the lambs in his arm close to his heart and gently leads those that have young. Wow! Your sovereign king, ruling with power, and with those ruling arms, gathering his sheep in his arms and holding them close to his heart. See, our shepherd king, the shepherd king prophesied by Micah, the shepherd king that the Magi came to seek, is utterly unique. You see, in what Matthew quotes from, he leaves out a portion of the prophecy in Micah 5. See, the prophecy says this, "But you, in Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Who is the shepherd king who is coming? He is the Ancient of Days, who has existed before time, this utterly unique shepherd king, the one whose immensity fills all creation, and he becomes a single cell multiplying in the womb of a peasant teenager. The one who every moment gave Mary life and breath, and everything else becomes dependent upon Mary to be fed, to be changed, to learn to walk, to talk. The one who created all beauty and who is beauty himself becomes one who has no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53. The one who eternally enjoyed the delights of the Godhead and the adoration of the angels comes and is despised and rejected by mere men. See, the Magi came seeking the shepherd king. But do you realize that he is the real seeker in the story? Jesus has come seeking from heaven. And he's utterly unique. He's the greatest king who becomes the greatest servant. He's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ, the fountain of pleasure whose laughter fills heaven, embraces the incalculable suffering of taking your sin and mine, the judgment that it is due upon himself on the cross. And he takes the darkness and ugliness of sin that we might become righteous and beautiful and desired and delighted in. His great affliction, the affliction of the eternal king, the shepherd king, places us in the Father's eternal affections. He's the shepherd king who, having conquered the power of sin and death and hell, is raised to sit at the Father's right hand. And today, in the midst of our unfinished stories, we enjoy his steadfast intercession and never-ending advocacy. Micah 5:4, again, it's not in the prophecy in Matthew 2, but in Micah 5:4, it says, "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of his God." Why does he shepherd in the majesty of the name of his God? Because he is God. But it's the image of him standing that is so striking here. Because when his king was standing, he was executing his rule. The picture in the prophecy is of a shepherd king standing, relentlessly caring, vigilantly protecting, faithfully providing. And as we live our unfinished stories, as we wait on God to sustain and guide, comfort, provide, and strengthen, as we wait on God to bring peace to our peacelessness, hope to our discouragement, strength to our weakness, clarity to our confusion, comfort to our heartache, perspective to our fear. As we wait, the Magi, the wise men, show us the way of wisdom. They say, will you worship? Will you worship the Shepherd King, who in the midst of your unfinished story is tenderly ruling and working that you might know him, that you might enjoy him, that you might delight in him, that he might be your portion and your hope and your strength and your satisfaction? You see, the Magi are wise men who show us the way of true wisdom. The way of true wisdom, worshiping the Shepherd King in the midst of your unfinished stories. Because he is tenderly working and ruling. Well, let's close with this: waiting in worship, looking to the finished story. Waiting for that finished story. You know, the Magi would have left waiting for that finished story. How would this child of peasant parents become the king of the Jews, to whom all other kings and every other nation would come? How in the world is that going to happen? And from 900 miles away as they returned home, we have no idea, I have no idea, if they followed the story of Jesus. But we know. We know that the Shepherd King, who came as a humble servant to lay down his life as the Lamb of God, whose precious blood covers our sins, will one day return to restore the cosmos to the perfect order which our hearts yearn for. Today, we marvel at the comprehensive reach of Jesus' mission, that in 33 years of his incarnate life, Jesus would accomplish absolutely everything necessary for the redemption of his bride and the restoration of the entire cosmos, making all things new. And that's what the prophecy of Micah says. That when the Shepherd King comes and rules, he says this, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. And he pictures that peace earlier in the prophecy in Micah chapter 4. He says they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. You see, one day the Shepherd King will come and finish the story, and he's the only one by whom all oppression will be stopped and all chains will be broken and all injustice and evil will give way to righteousness and to peace. And don't we all long for that? Don't we long for that? It's a Wonderful Life. 1946 movie, James Stewart. Remember that? Remember the ending of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? I think every one of us, if you've watched that movie, every one of us is holding out for the last scene of that movie That's what our whole hearts are holding out for. The scene fills us with hope of resolution and redemption and a happy ending and all things made right. It's a story of George Bailey, kind, compassionate, caring man who has given himself to the people of the little town of Bedford Falls. It wasn't what he wanted to do. In fact, the front story is all the sacrifices, about all the sacrifices George Bailey made as this man who has served this little town. He's a man who provides affordable housing for the people of Bedford Falls because he has inherited from his father this modest building and loan company. But he has an antagonist in the community, the skinflint named Mr. Potter, who wants to destroy his banking and loan company and so he can take the profits with his exorbitant rents. On Christmas Eve, George Bailey's Uncle Billy, his father's brother, loses $8,000 that he was taking to the bank to deposit. George falls into despair on Christmas Eve because he realizes that he's going to be held responsible, that he'll be charged with fraud, that he'll be sent to jail, the company will collapse. And he goes to a bridge, and I'm abridging the story likewise, contemplating committing suicide, but heaven has heard the prayers of his little daughter, something's wrong with daddy, and an angel comes down. The angel realizes the only way he's going to save George's life is if he jumps in the river. So the angel jumps in, and George jumps in and saves him. And while they're drying off, George says to the angel, "I wish I had never been born." And the angel says, "Okay, I'll show you what it would be like if you were never born." And he takes him back through the town of Bedford Falls, which is no longer Bedford Falls, it's Pottersville. And Pottersville has become this dreary, brutish, sleazy place. You see, why was Bedford Falls such a sweet place to live? It's because of the compassion and the care and the generosity of George Bailey. After walking through the city, George says to the angel, "I want to live again." The angel says, "Okay." And he runs home. He's so excited. The bank auditors are there. And they give him a warrant for his arrest. And he gives him a hug and says, "I'm so glad you're here." He's embracing his family. He thought, thanks for sure he's going to jail. And then his neighbors begin to pour into his house out of the snow. His uncle comes in with a basket full of money. You see, his neighbors have heard about the terrible thing that had befallen him, and all those that he has cared for all these years come to him. And they bring them their money. His good friend Sam Wainwright sends a telegram from Europe saying, "George, I'll front you $25,000. And the movie ends with this joyous celebration, restoration, hope, as this party of friends and family sing together, "Hark, the herald angels sing." And you watch the end of that movie and you say, yes, that's the end of the story that I want. And the shepherd king has said, that is the end of the story. That's how the story will finish. In fact, Revelation 7:17, the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of living. Even in heaven, the king will be our shepherd, taking us to the springs of living water. And why will there be eternal security and everlasting joy in heaven. Why? Because we will worship God perfectly. The King will have come and conquered all sin in our own hearts. And the eternal God will be the only joy of our heart, the only desire of our heart, the only treasure of our heart, the only object of beauty and delight, the only love of our heart. And it will take eternity to give God the worship that he deserves. The story will be finished. So let's conclude with this. When all the gifts are open, when the Christmas meal is eaten, the dishes are cleaned, the wrapping is gathered in trash bags, and everybody is asleep, your heart will still be longing and waiting. And in that longing and waiting, as we live our unfinished stories and we look to the finished story, the Magi yet speak to us, and they are very wise men. And they say to us, will you worship? Will you worship the Shepherd King? Will you entrust your life to his wise, purposeful, loving, and sovereign rule? And will you wait for that finished story? The day of eternal delight, nonstop dancing, perfect relationships, and no more goodbyes. That's what the King come to bring. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, we rejoice that you took on flesh so that you could powerfully defeat that which is defeating us, so that you could be a victor over that which conquers us, and so that you could bring us into the presence of your eternal joy and hope. May we this Advent season hear the wisdom of the Magi. And as we wait, may your Spirit lead us to worship the marvelous provision of you, our Shepherd King. In Christ's name we pray.